Welcome to the Lighthouse Church podcast. Thanks so much for joining us for this week's message. We want to say a special thank you to each and every person that gives and partners with us. To learn more about what Lighthouse Church is doing in San Bruno and across the San Francisco Bay Area, visit our website, www.lighthousesanbruno.com. Like and subscribe so you don't miss any new content. Now, check out this week's message.
I hope that you all have had a blessed week, and it's a good day because we are actually concluding our series, Ordinary People, Extraordinary God. And my prayer is that through this series, you have not only heard but become convinced that God loves to have ordinary people do extraordinary things in his kingdom, for his kingdom, and that it is not optional, but it's actually like a mandate that is on our lives as believers that he's asking this of us. So today, we are going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 31. For those of you that love to take notes. And then I'm wondering, do I have some slides, Scott? All right. I want you guys to raise your hand if you've ever been underestimated before. Any of you been underestimated? All right. So I've got some examples of some people that were underestimated. All right. Just some ordinary people. The first one is Walt Disney, and he was fired from a newspaper for, quote, lacking imagination. Fired. This guy has, in my opinion, one of the greatest imaginations of all. I mean, he created Disneyland, Mickey Mouse, Donald Duck. I mean, this guy, imagination? I think he has it, right? Michael Jordan. Everybody knows Michael Jordan, right? But he was actually cut from his high school varsity basketball team as a sophomore. The coaches thought he wasn't good enough. The kid got cut. And, I mean, we know he's, like, one of the greatest athletes in history. I don't know what his records are because I don't really follow basketball. But Michael Jordan is basketball as far as I think the world is concerned. Tom Brady is another really famous one. Football, I don't know if there's any football fans in the room or if it's just me, but this guy was drafted 199th overall. This means he was majorly overlooked. That means that a lot of people, a lot of coaches could have ended up with this guy on their team, but they passed him up. They said, no thanks. And I bet they were kicking themselves later going, oh my gosh. Because what the scouts had said of Tom Brady was that he was too slow and he lacked arm strength. Okay, but what he did was he went on to win not one, not two, not three, not four, not five, seven Super Bowls. Like, that's insane, okay? So as a quarterback, that's incredible. Stephen Curry, we have some Warriors fans in the room. I know there's got to be some. And Stephen Curry, he was overlooked by major college programs for being too small and unathletic, and he is known as one of the greatest shooters in the NBA now, and probably in NBA history. I don't know. Lionel Messi, soccer player. Okay, this guy, he kept getting rejected by soccer teams in Argentina because he was too small. And it was finally Barcelona that ended up taking a chance on him. And, I mean, he's a major soccer player. I think people would say he's the best. Thomas Edison, how many of you guys like having light? At night, like light bulbs. Okay, so Thomas Edison was told by teachers he was too stupid to learn. That's what he was told. Talk about being underestimated. He ended up holding over 1,000 patents. He invented the light bulb, the phonograph for recording, and reproducing sound. Like, this was Thomas Edison. He invented the motion picture camera, an electric utility system, alkaline batteries. I mean, really? I don't know if we've had anybody since him that has done so much for modernization of our world, like everything around us. I mean, Thomas Edison really paved the way. But yeah, he was told he was too stupid to learn anything. Can you imagine? Talk about being underestimated. Elvis Presley, after his first performance, a manager told him he should go back to truck driving, that he should just stick to truck driving. But, you know, he became known as the king of rock and roll. And, I mean, people were just, like, all just in love with him and his music and all of that. And Usain Bolt. Okay. This is what coaches said about him. They said, you're too tall. Imagine that. I've never heard of that. There's such a thing as being too tall. I'm always thinking I'm too short. And this guy was told he was too tall to be a sprinter. And he is the fastest recorded man in human history. I had a picture of him. I don't think that we can see it right now. But there was a picture of him where all the other runners in the race were several feet behind him. Like, that's how much faster he is than everybody else. All right, so there has been a lot of people who have done really extraordinary things who were majorly underestimated. They were told that they weren't smart enough, that they were too short, they were too tall, they were too slow, they were too whatever, right? And I believe that God wants to convince us today that our weaknesses are actually our greatest strength, and that that is how God's kingdom is different than anything else that we've ever experienced before. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 to 31. It says, look at your situation when you were called, brothers and sisters. By ordinary human standards, not many were wise. Not many were powerful. Not many were from the upper class. But God chose what the world considers foolish to shame the wise. I want you to key in on that. God chose. God chose. He decided to do it this way. It was a legitimate, deliberate choice on his part. He chose what the world considers foolish to shame the wise. God chose what the world considers weak to shame the strong. And God chose what the world considers low class and low life, what is considered to be nothing, to reduce what is considered to be something to nothing. So no human being can brag in God's presence. You hear that? So no human being can brag in God's presence. It is because of God that you are in Christ Jesus. He became wisdom from God for us. This means that he made us righteous and holy, and he delivered us. This is consistent with what was written. The one who brags should brag in the Lord. This is a really important part of the gospel. This is a very important part of following Jesus. And Paul wanted right here to remind the Corinthians that God's generosity toward them was not based on where they came from or who they were. That God's Spirit is the power. God's Spirit is the power behind ordinary people doing incredible things for him. It is his grace. It is his generosity toward us. And this is very important for us. It does not matter if you just met Jesus last week or if you've been following Jesus for years. This is a very important thing to keep coming back to. And it keeps us humble And it keeps us also believing God for great things in our lives, because what we recognize is that God actually designed that our weaknesses would be ways for him to show his strength and his power, because otherwise he knew how we are. We as human beings, we like to brag on ourselves. We like to boast. We like to say, look what I can do. Look what I did. Like, I'm proud of myself. Like, and so where you are naturally gifted and where everybody looks at you and expects something great, God doesn't get to show off as much. But where you're weak and where it's kind of obvious to other people that you don't really have it going on in that area, and then they see something come out of your life that's so opposite that, then it's pretty easy for God to get all the glory and all the credit, because people can recognize, well, she doesn't know how to do that. She couldn't do that on her own. That has to be God. That has to be God. And here's the thing. Our lives are to bring God glory. Our lives are to just point people right back to Jesus. Everything in my life. But for whatever reason, we can start to think that somehow I got it done because I worked hard, or because I'm disciplined, or because I'm smarter than those other people, or I'm more educated, or I'm more this or more that. But here's the thing. That's just not how it works in God's kingdom. And so instead of spending a whole lot of time trying to hide our weaknesses, perhaps we can start to look at some of our weakness as opportunity for God's Spirit and God's power to show up in our lives. Because my tendency is to not show people my weaknesses and to rather accentuate my strengths. That's what I'd rather do. But then how does God get the credit and the glory for that, right? But when I'm honest enough about where I have been very weak, then that's where God gets to show his power in my life. There are a lot of examples in the Bible of people who were not the strongest, and yet God did some amazing things through their lives. And I'm going to give us a bunch of them, okay? And there's a reason that I'm running through so many of them today. It's because I want you to remember when you leave today that this is a theme. It's a lot of people. And it's not just one person. Okay, so when I'm talking to us today, I'm literally talking to all of us today, because I know that you all have weaknesses. And I know that you all have places where God's power, if you would just surrender that thing to him, it's going to be an opportunity for God's power and his Spirit to really show up in your life and through your life, okay? So it's just, what kind of posture are we going to take? What kind of posture are we going to take? Okay, so let's remind ourselves of some of them. David. David's the well-known, you know, king of Israel, but he started out the youngest and the smallest of Jesse's sons. His dad didn't even bring him forward when Samuel, came to. He says, "Okay, I'm gonna point out the next king of Israel." And the dad Jesse, he didn't even consider bringing David out. He's just a little kid, little boy. He's nothing much. He's a shepherd boy, you know. He's rough, whatever. And so he's like, I've got all these tall, good-looking sons, and I'm going to show them. I'm sure one of them is going to be the future king. I mean, even his own dad underestimated him. Do you hear that? His father underestimated him. And Samuel said, it's not any of these guys. You sure you don't have any other sons? He's like, well, I've got this one kid. He's like, oh, that's the one. That's the one. I mean, he later defeated Goliath. He became Israel's greatest king. What about Gideon? You guys, I don't know if you guys know the name Gideon. It's not really something that we talk about a whole lot, but Gideon is in Judges 6 and 7. And Gideon called himself the least in my family, from the weakest tribe. I think he was aware of his weakness. And then God reduces his army. Like on purpose, God reduces his army so that even more so, God's power could be on display. And God used him to defeat the Midianite army with only 300 men. This was incredible. I think that the guys ended up like fighting against each other and his men didn't even have to do anything at all. But it was God showing his power through the least in the family, from the weakest tribe. And God said, look, I'm going to show my power. But God specifically went out of his way to show Gideon that he wasn't going to be able to do it on his own, but through the power of God in his life. Esther. So that's in the whole book of Esther. You read Esther, and this is a young orphan Jewish woman. She has no parents. She's living in exile. She's not seen as anybody with any sort of power or influence, and God used her to save the Jewish people. Like, it was incredible. But she wasn't anything special. An orphan. I mean, in those days, who you were with your family, that was like probably the most important thing about you. And the fact that she ended up in that position, only God could do that in her life. Ruth, a foreign widow from Moab, overlooked in Israelite society. She literally became a part of the lineage of King David and Jesus. Rahab, Joshua chapter 2, Rahab, prostitute. A lot of people are like, oh, we wouldn't expect a prostitute to be used so much for God. And yet, look, totally underestimated, but she became a hero of the faith. She helped Israel's spies, and she became a part of Jesus's family line. This woman that had been underestimated did incredible things. There's another one that I'm not sure if you guys probably have ever thought about. So not everybody gets named in the Bible. It doesn't mean that they're not important, okay? In 2 Kings chapter 5, there is an unnamed captive servant girl who suggested that Naaman go see Elisha for his leprosy. This guy had leprosy, and it was the young slave girl. Nothing, absolutely nothing, but she knew that this guy had a problem. And she spoke up, and she said, go see Elisha. Like, I mean, I can't even imagine the kind of courage that she had to have to speak up about that. But this very small act of faith led Naaman to healing and belief in God. It's incredible. Matthew, the tax collector, completely hated for obvious reasons, right? Obvious reasons. And he became one of Jesus's apostles and an author of the Gospel of Matthew. Mary Magdalene. John 20 talks about her. Mary Magdalene was possessed by demons. The scripture says 7 demons that this woman was possessed by. She was the first one, though, to witness the risen Christ and proclaim the resurrection. Like, wow. You wouldn't expect that from somebody that had been tormented by demons for years. But that's the power of God in somebody's life. And can you imagine, for all the people that knew what she had been like for all those years, to see the change in her, to see the freedom in her eyes and in her posture, everything changed for her. Paul, you know, who started out Saul of Tarsus, Acts 9, persecutor of Christians. I mean, do you talk about, I'm sure he was underestimated. I'm pretty sure that nobody would have expected him to be one of the most influential apostles and to write most of the New Testament. Sure, none of the guys of his day ever expected that coming from him. But you know what? That is the power of God. And so Paul became like a living, breathing testimony of God's power to transform a life because it was just so documented that he was scaring the Christians, going around getting them imprisoned and killed and all these things. So it was well documented that this guy hated Christians, and then something changed in him, and it was undeniable that it was God's spirit and God's power in his life that had changed him. The Samaritan woman in John 4, she'd had so many husbands. We've talked about her not that long ago. Just so many husbands, and she had a conversation with Jesus. This woman was an outsider, you know? She was severely underestimated, I would say, because she ended up leading a bunch of other people to Jesus. This woman became an evangelist. And it was one encounter with Jesus at the well that made the difference for her. It was like Jesus sees our weaknesses and our brokenness, and he says, that's okay. I can take whatever it is that you have that you'll give me, and I can show the world my power. Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:12, Timothy was young and timid, and he was definitely underestimated, right? And that's why Paul said, don't let them look down on you because of your youth. Because, you know, Tim was like, I don't know if they'll listen to me. I don't know if they'll believe that I'm hearing from God, you know. He became a trusted pastor and a church leader under Paul's mentorship, though. That was the power of God in his life. Even though he was young, he went for it. He did what God was asking him to do. The boy with the 5 loaves and 2 fish, John 6:9. I mean, he's just offering this little snack, essentially, his lunch. He offers it to Jesus. And I'm positive that the disciples looked at it and they're like, what the heck? Like, you are not solving this problem, kid. This is, you see all these people here, this does nothing for us. And Jesus says, oh, I can bless that. Oh, I can do something with that. And over 5,000 people got fed that day with that small lunch. And then really the disciples as a whole, they were described as unschooled, ordinary men. I guess the tax collector was probably pretty well off financially to start with. I think he's the only one that I can think of that was probably wealthy, but then gave away everything when he realized what he had done, you know, and gave his life to Jesus. So they were just pretty much very ordinary people, and Jesus handpicked them. You know, he could have picked the Pharisees or the Sadducees, or he could have picked, like, really whoever he wanted. That's the thing about being Jesus. And he's like, I'm going to get those fishermen over there, and I'm going to go get that guy over there that tends to run his mouth, and I'm going to get that guy over there who's nothing but trouble. Like, I'm going to get these people that are ordinary, that their weaknesses are on full display, and I'm going to show my power through their life. So that's what I want. I just have a few main points for today. The first one is, being underestimated positions you for God's power. So that's a good place to be. All right? Think about that. Where you are underestimated, God chose what the world considers weak to shame the strong. Your weakness is an opportunity for God's strength and his power to be on display. But would you give it to him? Would you give it to him, and would you step out in faith and encourage? Do you know how great God's power is, and that God wants to show his power in your life? You are perfectly positioned for God's power to be shown off through your life. The second one is that it's God's grace that turns ordinary into extraordinary. None of us deserve it. None of us deserve any of the good things that have happened in our lives, any of the blessings that we have, or any of the good fruit in our lives. It is God's grace. It is God's grace that turns ordinary to extraordinary. you know, those people like Rahab and Mary Magdalene, I mean, they remind us it's divine grace that transforms ordinary into lives that have kingdom impact. You know, it's not our good choices. It's not our wisdom. It's not our strength. It's God's grace. And so I think that grace is God's way of saying, you may be overlooked and underestimated by other people, but you are chosen by me. I see you. That is God's grace. God's grace is that we are seen and we are loved. And then the third point today is, what you have is enough when God is in it. So the world might not see enough. All they'll see is not enough. Not fast enough, not short enough, not tall enough, not whatever, right? The world sees not enough, but what God sees is potential. Potential. He sees opportunity. And so your weakness isn't a liability. It's an invitation for God's strength to be revealed. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, my grace is enough. My strength comes into its own in your weakness. My strength shows off in your weakness. So let's lean into that. So I want you guys to think about this. Common weaknesses that you might think disqualifies you from doing anything for God. All right. These are just some of them, and probably at least one is going to resonate with you. All right. As we're in this room, where some of us might have a lot of them. We might be like, all of those. That's me. All of them, or at least a couple of them. I'm going to say that we can connect with a lot of these. But I want you to hear God's thoughts, God's heart. And God's desire, okay? So I'm gonna tell you what you think the weakness is, and then what God thinks about it, and where God's strength gets to show off, all right? So the first one is, I'm not smart enough. A lot of us feel like I'm not smart enough. God says, trust my wisdom, not your own, okay? God is wise. God has wisdom. God delights in using what the world calls foolish to reveal his truth. All right. Maybe you've had the thought, I've failed too many times. I've just failed over and over and over again. I've failed too much. That's my weakness, and God can't use me. God says, let me turn your failure into a testimony. Your past isn't canceling your calling. What it is doing is it's preparing you for it. And like I said, it's an opportunity. What God sees it as is it's documentation. It's documentation for the world of how much you need Jesus and how great God's grace and his power is in your life, right? So it's living proof. That's what it actually becomes. Your failures can just remind you and remind everybody else, wow, God knows how to turn things around, because I certainly didn't have a good reputation there. What about I'm too scared? I don't want to do it. I'm scared. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to do it. I don't know how it's going to turn out. God says, step forward in faith. Take a step forward. That's faith. You take a step forward, and then I'll go with you. I'll go with you. I'll lead you every step of the way. But you got to just like take that step forward. And it is scary. It's an act of faith. Fear doesn't disqualify you. It's an opportunity for courage to show up in your life. It's an opportunity for you to embrace God's courage that he wants to raise up inside of you. All right? So fear, oh my gosh, I think everybody has fear about things. It's just what you do with it. Do you want it to control your life, or do you want to allow God's spirit to control your life? Do you want to be led by God, or do you want to be led by fear? So you acknowledge I have the fear, and then you say, okay, but now I'm going to take a step forward. I cannot tell you all the fears that I have. I was born into, on my mom's side of the family, fear. Like, you think you feel fear? I was born into fear. And I have had to pray my way through fear, and so that I don't stop living. Because the fear that I had would keep me from getting on an airplane. And I would never have seen all the beautiful places I've seen if I wouldn't just get on a plane. But I felt convicted in my spirit. Like, do I believe that God has my days numbered? Do I believe that God goes before me, whether I get in a car or a plane or a bus or a train or walk down the street? God is going before me, and I'm not going to leave the earth a second before he's ready. That's, you know, that's just the way that it is. So, yes, I feel scared when I step out and do something that's out of my comfort zone, but it's an opportunity for God's courage to rise up and for me to lean on him, you know? I mean, do you guys remember Moses? He said, I can't speak. This guy had a speech impediment. I was actually just watching last night. I don't know if you guys follow the Israel-Gaza Strip peace thing that they're trying to work on. But there's this guy, Steve Witkoff, who's been in charge for the past several months of trying to create peace where there's been war. And I heard this guy talking, and I was like, okay, it's really funny. Like, he's this very short guy, and he talks kind of, I don't know, I wouldn't say he talks that great. He was kind of stumbling over his words. He's very soft-spoken. And I thought, you know what? He must just be the perfect type for brokering deals with people. Because I think that everybody on both sides like him. And, like, he has this way about him that other people might be like, well, he doesn't seem like much of a boss, that guy. You know, he's very kind of, like, low-key. But, wow, the guy's getting peace between people that don't like each other. Like, this is remarkable. And so I'm thinking that God was using his weakness really for an opportunity to show off God's power, really. And I don't even know if that guy realizes it, but that God made him the way that he did on purpose. How about, I don't have enough. I don't have enough. I don't have enough. God says, offer what you have. And watch me multiply it. Don't hold tight to what little you have and think, okay, I'll give when I have enough. You're never going to have enough with that kind of attitude. But that little boy, I bet that boy was hungry when he gave the disciples his lunch. You know what I mean? Like, I want to eat my lunch. I want to eat my snacks. I bring them for me. That's why I come prepared. But he said, God, essentially, he said, God, you can have it. And God multiplied it. Another weakness we feel, I'm too young. I don't know if there's anybody in the room right now that feels like, I'm too young. Maybe when I'm older, I'll do it. God says, lead by example where you are right now. Don't wait to grow older. Like Timothy led churches when he was still young. Don't let anybody say you're too young. How about don't let anybody say you're too old? You're not too old. God says your experience still matters. Your season isn't over. Abraham and Sarah saw God's promise fulfilled in their old age. I know there's lots of people in Scripture. They had to wait decades, and then things started to get fulfilled in their lives. So you're not too old. How about I don't fit the mold? I'm not like that other one. I don't fit it. And God says, let me use your uniqueness for my purpose. That God created you on purpose with your personality, with your wiring for a reason. You can think of it as a weakness, or you can believe that your creator, God, does stuff on purpose. We just talked about a couple weeks ago, John the Baptist, how this guy was kind of on the wild side, eating locusts and wild honey and all that. And God used him to prepare the way for Jesus. I have just a couple more I want to share with us this morning. I'm too broken. You might feel like my weakness is I'm too broken. And God says, let your scars tell my story of healing. you're not too broken. You're not too broken. Even Paul said he had a thorn in his side. It was a reminder that God's strength shines through in our weakness. A lot of you maybe believe I'm not qualified. I don't feel qualified. Okay. God says, I qualify the called. I qualify the called. He doesn't wait for perfection. He's not waiting on you to be perfect. He empowers obedience. That's how God works. When we step out in faith, he empowers us. Just like Gideon called the least in his family, God called him to be a mighty warrior. He didn't feel qualified, but God qualified him as he stepped out in faith and obedience. Someone else could do better. I think a lot of people say that. Somebody else could do better. You're right. Probably true. You're probably right. I know somebody else could preach this sermon better. There's got to be somebody that could. But what God says is, I chose you for this moment. I chose you, like for Esther, for such a time as this. So shame on you for not stepping up and doing the thing that God has asked you to do in this moment. You see, because you have this life. You have right now. We're not here in the Bay Area on accident. It's not an accident. God did it on purpose. God is empowering us right here, right now. And our perceived weaknesses are this great invitation for God's strength and his grace and his creativity to flow through us, to show through us. And so I just hope that now you are convinced. I'm hoping that you are now, or at least starting to get convinced, that your weaknesses are actually an opportunity for God's strength. And who are we? Who are we to not show off God's strength and God's power in our lives? Because he created us. He says he created us. God prepared us to do good works, right? It says God prepared in advance for us to do these things. So God already had a plan for us. He's got stuff in mind for us. So I'd like for you to close your eyes, and I just want to pray over us right now. I want to pray this scripture again, 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is enough. It's all you need. My strength comes into its own in your weakness.
Thank you for listening to Lighthouse Church's podcast. We hope today's episode has enriched your faith journey. If you have any questions or want to learn more about our church, visit www.lighthousesanbruno.com. Make sure to subscribe to our podcast so you don't miss an episode. See you next time.